You know, as we live our Christian lives, I had a Christian one time tell me that I just don't feel spiritual. They just didn't get it. It's like something about my life was what they were saying. It just doesn't add up. It's not getting there. Why am I not getting it? And I did a series of lessons. This is one part of it. It's the idea of reaching for spirituality. How do we get that? How do we attain that? I put the concept of reaching is that it's not something that's always easy to get. It's not obvious even. And it's certainly not analytical. It's not just a yes or no. It's not the idea of, well, I'm baptized and that's it. Because sometimes we kind of look at salvation, we look at Christianity as, well, I'm baptized. Christianity, the gospel is so much more. There's so many more weightier things, which leads us into our lesson out of Matthew 23. As we studied Jesus' last week, the woes as Jesus presents them there, he throws in there in Matthew 23:23 a statement that is profound, is deep, it's weighty. And I got to say, I gave Tyler the wrong scripture reading. It was supposed to be Matthew. This morning just been a wreck. But appreciate you reading it anyways. It's still, Mark 12 is this same context of when Jesus is being interrogated. Now he's here, he's given the woes and the how sad it is for you, you Pharisees. Let me read that. Let's read the scripture reading. I just mistakenly gave the wrong book. But in Matthew 12, we'll introduce the lesson here with this one. In Matthew 12, Jesus is recorded here, and well, it starts as the narrative as Mark records it. Matthew 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungry and began to pick the ears of corn and to eat. When the Pharisees saw it, he said to them, behold, your disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. And Jesus said unto them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and they that were with him, how they entered into the house of God, they ate the showbread which was not lawful for him to eat, neither them which were with him, but only for the priest? Don't you know about this, Pharisees? That's what he's saying. In verse 5, or have you not read the law that how on the Sabbath day the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place there is one greater than temple. But if you had known what this means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. And that just comes to mind as we talk about Matthew 23, and the woes unto you, how horrible for you, how sad for you. Jesus records there and states in Matthew 23 and verse 23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you tithe of mint, all these spices, you have omitted the weightier matters, the more difficult matters of the law, judgment, mercy, faith. These ought you have done and not have left the others undone. The Pharisees missed it. They didn't get it. They weren't spiritual. They were religious, but not righteous. They performed religious acts, but they were not righteous in their behavior. And the idea of weightier matter, as I was looking at it this morning, I realized the Spanish translation actually calls them more important. But that the important is not as deep in meaning as what Jesus used there. They're burdensome, more burdensome. They're more heavy, more grievous, more difficult is what is meant by that. And I have to say right now, this day has just not gone well. I just remember there is absolutely zero animation on my presentations. They're all just going to be popped up there. I meant to go back and do that. This morning has been that way. So it's just all of it right there. So there you see it. So we'll just skip through it all and the lesson will be over quickly, right? Yay! Now, the lesson that Jesus taught here, the weightier, the more difficult matters, the more difficult judgment, mercy, and faith. So Jesus, as he's gone through, they're picking corn and eating. It was not a sin to eat on the Sabbath. Jesus was Lord of the Sabbath. He knows what was right and wrong. He could do no wrong. And they're eating on the Sabbath. It was not wrong to eat. They weren't harvesting their grain. They were eating. They were hungry. Why are you not showing mercy to them? This is even unjust. And we're going to talk about this now. The Pharisees, a little bit, because we want to know a little bit about the Pharisees, because that kind of puts us in the context of what the teaching is. But even more than that, obviously, we're going to look to who God is, because God is all these things too. And then most importantly, the application for us is how does it apply to us? What does this mean to me? What does it mean to be just? Or judgment, mercy, and faith. And so judgment here. Being or doing justice. Both of those kind of, at least I want to look at it from the lesson perspective. So the idea of justice to other, giving their dues is part of that. And being fair with them, equitable with them. Two antonyms that I want to, kind of categories that I want to put these in is we can be unjust in that we're unfair and unequitable. In other words, I owe you or you deserve such and such, but I withhold that from you. That's injustice. And then the idea of prejudice in the English here, prejudging. And we've talked about that recently, even in James, and that's going to come out here. The idea of discriminating. In other words, we're showing partiality or favoritism. And we see that the Pharisees did that. See, there it is, all this right there. Look at it real quick. We're going to move on. But no. So the Jews, the culture itself, they were prejudiced, right? And so even here in Matthew 23, I think we can see here Jesus has already mentioned the Pharisees' prejudice. He mentions all three of these possibly here in verse 1 through 23. But in verse 3 through 4, it shows they're prejudiced. They were prejudging, and they say when they dealt with other people, the Pharisees, who sat in Moses' seat in verse 2, whatever they ask you to do, do it. Don't rebel against them. You observe and do that. But don't do after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens, they're grievous, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They're prejudiced towards themselves. I'm righteous. You guys got to work harder. You're not working hard enough, or whatever you want to, however you want to proclaim that. They were prejudiced. That's certainly we realized. We saw even Peter, the apostles were prejudiced against the Gentiles. Peter, the blankets brought down there in Acts 10 and 11 and describes it, events with Cornelius. They were certainly prejudiced against the Gentiles. The heathens! You know, not so, Lord, Peter says. Not so. I won't do that. The publicans. They were despised and hated by all, right? The tax collector. We don't like tax collectors. Bruce and I have been dealing with taxes here lately. It just makes us ugly feeling, right? That's the way they felt about the publicans. They're just ugly. They steal from us because they did. Because they was in a position of power. They could take more than what they were supposed to take. They keep back some for themselves, so they were despised. They were prejudiced against the poor in favor of the rich. So, you're not wearing good clothes, so you sit at my feet. But this rich guy comes in. Oh, you sit up here in an important place. We see that hierarchy, that social prejudice in their society. And we study that in James and 2 in particular. So they were prejudiced. They were prejudiced. And then the Pharisees were also unjust. And I put this in this category of unjust. It's thrown in here in verse 14 of Matthew 23. They devoured widows' houses. They should have been merciful to them. They should have been faithful to them. That's what they were supposed to do. But they were prejudiced against them. They devoured it. They were unjust towards them. Not prejudiced, but unjust. They didn't give them what they deserved. They devoured their houses, as it says there in Matthew 23. Wow, Pharisee. But this is their culture. And this is the audience of Jesus. This is the way your matter that they missed. And we can miss that today too. But there is neither Jew nor Greek with us today. We're all one. We're all. There's no slave. And free man. There's no male or female. We're all equal in Christ. We're all the same. And God has chose the poor. But why? Because the poor are looking for something. That mentality, that attitude. I want better. I want to serve God. There's something God offers me. And sometimes when we're rich, we don't lack things that we can't see, that we need God. And so there is no longer Jew or Greek. These are all assimilated. The Ephesian letter goes into a lot of the Roman letter and throughout the New Testament. These are things that are done away with. We're not to be prejudiced. We're not to be unjust. We are to be just and equal with all. Mercy. That was one of the things Jesus mentioned particularly in Matthew 12, when they was harvesting the corn, they was picking corn to eat. The idea of having pity and compassion for the ills of others, being merciful. The Pharisees did not realize that. They loved themselves. Again, I think we can kind of categorize these things with the Pharisees here in Matthew 23. They loved themselves, verse 5 through 7. All their works they did to be seen of men. Look at me. Look at all these scriptures I have on my phylacteries and the borders of their garments. And they loved the chief seats in the uppermost rooms, greetings in the marketplace. They loved themselves. And again, in verse 14, we talked to widows' houses. They should have been merciful to these widows. They were widows. They did not want to advocate for them. But they were not merciful to them. They took advantage of them and devoured widows' houses, literally, Jesus says. God is rich in mercy and full of mercy. When we want to portray God and paint God and think of God, we need to think of God in these ways. He is merciful. He is in Ephesians 2, 4 through 7, he's rich in mercy. In 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4, abundant mercy. James 5, 11, very pitiful and of tender mercy. This is who our God is. We are to be that way as well. And we can't touch on this, I guess, without balancing the two previous statements of justice and mercy. Because as we've talked before, if I want justice when it comes to God, I am condemned forever in hell. If I want mercy from God, or if I want justice, it condemns me. I cannot demand justice from God. God is merciful to us, and not just merciful, he's gracious to us. And so we see in particular in chapter 12, 1 through 8 of Matthew, Jesus states there, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. The idea is that God prefers us to be merciful over offering sacrifices. In the Old Testament, they would give abundant sacrifices and lots of them, but they missed the weightier matters. They done them frivolously without God's, without the right purpose, right heart, without faith. God even prefers mercy. We talked this morning about the times of Noah. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He didn't just want to annihilate man. He gave time for men to repent. Years he patiently waited to give men time to repent. Moses was a preacher of righteousness. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. God prefers mercy. We've talked about Nineveh and Jonah. God was willing, wanting, ready to give Nineveh mercy, and he did. And Jonah knew that, right? I like to compare the terms this way. We're talking about judgment, mercy, and grace. Judgment is giving what one deserves. You tit for tat. In other words, if you work 1 hour, you get 1 hour's worth of pay. Right? Mercy is not giving what deserves. In other words, you've done something wrong, and therefore you're on a highway and you didn't see the speed limit change, right? So you're speeding, you get pulled over, and he said, okay, well, the police officer said, well, I'm not gonna give you a ticket because, well, you're traveling from Oregon. You've been a long ways. You're tired. Whatever reason, that's mercy. He can be merciful to you and not give you a ticket. That's mercy. And then grace is giving what is not deserved. That's heaven. That's forgiveness of sins. We don't deserve that. There's nothing about what we do that deserves it. Even when we come to God and beg for that mercy and beg for forgiveness, we still don't deserve it, but he gives it. That's what grace is. That's what grace is. And so we keep that in mind. This is a weightier matter. This is a more difficult matter. And the Pharisees missed it. And it's something that we need to be putting on in our life as well. And then being trustworthy. Or as the King James says, of faith. This when he says faith there, he's not talking about faith in God. He's not just being trustworthy. That word is used a lot of different ways. The idea is being trustworthy. The Pharisees were not trustworthy. And notice verse 13 and 15 in Matthew 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Are they trustworthy? Well, what do they do with converts? For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, neither yourselves go in. They weren't trustworthy to God. They weren't trustworthy to people because they're blocking them from getting in the kingdom of heaven. And they're not going in themselves. In verse 15, you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. When he is made, you make him two more the child of hell than yourselves. And he goes on in verse 16 and 18. How untrustworthy were they? They would, well, if you, verse 16, whosoever shall swear by the temple is nothing, but if you swear by the gold of the temple, you're a debtor. He's like, oh, well, you know, I had my fingers crossed. They weren't trustworthy. Are they going to hold themselves to it? They're not. I'm not going to do what I said. You know what? I only swore by the temple. I didn't swear by the gold of the temple. Now, if I swear by the gold of the temple, I would keep my word. Then I mean it. But otherwise, they were not trustworthy. They wouldn't commit to keep their word. And so, wow, they lack these things. And I think on a great level, we all realize how all three of these are important. And these religious people were not trustworthy. The religious, they were religious, but they were not righteous. They were unfaithful. They were unfaithful. God is certainly faithful. You know, we talk about the times of Noah in Bible class. God promised, and through the preachers of Noah, they had their chance to repent, and it happened. As he introduced her, and Moses wrote, introduced in chapter 6, that God's going to destroy it, but he sends Noah in, and Noah is a preacher of righteousness, but he is going to do it. You believe it. He is faithful. When he says he will, he will. He will keep his word. And we can have that confidence in ourselves. Know that them that suffer, he is capable of keeping our souls. He is a faithful creator there in 1 Peter 4:19 and 1 John 1:9. He is faithful and just to forgive us because he said he would, he will. He is trustworthy. He's not going to hold it back. Right? Heard Charlie Brown, and they're out there kicking the football. Lucy's always, he never does hold that football for him, does he? He always pulls it out of the way, and there goes Charlie. Right? That's not God. He's not going to trick us. He's not going to change his mind about us. He's going to give us a chance, and he'll commit to keep his word. Certainly, we are to be faithful as well. In our dealings with mankind, as far as looking at the example of the Pharisees, keep our word, right? Keep our word. Keep our commitments. And that's what is involved in that. And the bigger thing here to me is there is a greater command. We talked about what is the foremost command, right? They was trying to trick Jesus. Which one of these is most important? In the Pharisees' mind, they want to make sure, because if I do the most important one, then I'm okay, right? As long as I get that most important one done, these minor ones I don't have to worry about. That was their mindset. There is a greater command. Hebrews writer brings this out in Hebrews 5, 11 6, and through 6, 3. And I do want to look, though, especially chapter 6 there of Hebrews. The idea is there are things we need to look beyond and to focus on. There are weightier, heavier matters, and they are important. In Hebrews 6, and starting at verse 1, therefore let us leave the foundational doctrines of Christ. Let us leave them. Now what are they? In verse 2, baptism, laying on of hands, or the Holy Spirit, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. Those are the fundamental principal doctrines. So let us leave them. Let's go on beyond those. I'm skipping part of verse 1. They're not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Leave the world behind, our old life. Become new in a faith in God. But on to completeness. We are to go on to perfection, he says. They're on to completeness. So there are things. So conversion, the mind, this is common in the New Testament, but from the carnal mind, from carnality, from the physical to a spiritual being. And that's what really sums up this, from faithfulness, mercy, and justice. That's part of that. It's not the whole of it, it's part of it. But this is the main thing of the gospel is that we change. It's not that we're just, our sins are washed away. It's not that we're forgiven of our sins, it's that we become a new person. It's a spiritual walk, and it's a walk. It's that reaching for spirituality. We're not there yet. We're always looking. We're always growing. We're always trying to get better, trying to improve ourselves. And certainly that's something Scripture bears out for us, that we go on past the doctrines of baptism, of the Holy Spirit, of the resurrection from the dead, and of eternal life. Not that those are not important. And I look at it this way. I just personally feel like a lot of times I was more one-dimensional in religion. We're religious. We're here every time we're supposed to be here, or every time we can be here. But it's more than just religious action. And that's what the Pharisees were. They were only religious in action. They were not righteous in virtues. They had not taken on and become righteous. They were religious, but not righteous. Those are not synonymous terms. It makes them multidimensional. That's the word I choose to use with it. That there's more than just one thing at stake. It's more than just baptism. They were religious, the Pharisees, and the Jewish culture. It wasn't just the Pharisees. I think James bears out it was a Jewish culture as James addresses them as the Christians who were converted. They were religious, but they were not righteous. They were pure and genuine religious behavior of James, is what when we talked about that, right? So they were hypocritical and hypercritical, right, as we've studied them. They did not observe. They didn't live out and bear the weightier matters, the heavy or difficult or burdensome. And they had a one-dimensional religion. I'll just use one-dimensional. There's a lot going on for them, but they were not righteous. They were not righteous. So this idea of multidimensional religion, we're more than just baptized believers. We are looking for and striving to grow and become better, to be complete in life, on to completion, with actions with virtues. In other words, not just our acts, not just our religion, but our virtues, our attitude, justice, mercy, faithfulness. And notice how Jesus leaves the Pharisees there as he talks about their works, as he talks about their religion, what they lacked. He does not say that you should never have done those. Back to Matthew 12. God desires mercy over sacrifice. It's not that he does not want sacrifice. It's not that he does not want them to tithe. Is that you got to be a full package. You got to have the full package. Don't leave the other works undone. So that is there for us. We are to see mercy, certainly is one of the common ones that is mentioned in the New Testament. But the idea of mercy, about justice, and about faithfulness, all of those are important for us. It's something that Jesus references with the Pharisees here in his woes in Matthew 23. And as we've studied past that, I just want to go back and pick that up. Look, we're not a one. God does not call us to be a single-dimensional Christian. He doesn't want us to just be religious. The Pharisees were religious. God wants us to be religious and righteous, religious and virtuous. And that's the life of growth. That's something we have to reach for, to grasp for, to strive for. And that's what he calls for us to do. And so maybe this way, in some way, encourages you in that regard, helps us continue to paint that picture of the New Testament, of first of all, the culture, who the audience was, audiences that were being dealt with, what their beliefs were, what their activities were. By seeing them, it helps us to see who we need not to be in this case. We don't need to be the Pharisees, who are just religious on the surface. They were the ones that were always at services. They didn't miss a service at all. They was always early, stayed late. They done everything that the law called for them to do. But they didn't understand what it was to be just. They didn't understand what it was to be merciful. They didn't understand what it was to be faithful. They missed those things. And we certainly want to be those ourselves in our lives and work towards those. God is faithful, and Jesus is faithful, on a very simple command, very simple instruction. He will forgive your sins. If you've not been baptized yet, Jesus and his apostles promises, all you got to do is believe in me. By believing in me, I tell you, Jesus is saying that if you're baptized, your sins are washed away, never to be remembered again. Do you believe that? And you believe in our Savior? He is the Son of God, the Messiah. He is faithful. He'll forgive them. But we still have to do our part. We have to do that religious act, follow through his commandments. And he will forgive us those sins. And not only that, it's not that step that gets us there. It's that walk of life that we grow and we become spiritually mature. And we're diligent to strive for that and to gain that. And if you've struggled along that way, maybe there's something we could help you with. We would want to know that and be willing to help you if we can in your spiritual journey. So if you're subject for our gospel's call this morning, won't you come while together we stand and sing our song of encouragement?